This morning's scripture reading is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to use one of the Bibles in the racks below the chairs in front of you. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, back in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Let me just take us through the passages we're going to focus on. We're not going to do the entire passage that Dave read. We're just going to start with verse 20, and we're going to go through 24. So let me read those one more time for you. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Have you ever thought about the significance of how we reckon time in the Western world? We don't just start at a point and start adding years one after the other, but we start at a midpoint. And we count time before that in decreasing series of numbers. And we count time going forward in an increasing accumulation of numbers. The Jewish calendar doesn't do that. It starts from what they believe is the day of creation. And I think the Chinese calendar is very similar to that as well. But not the Christian calendar. We begin with an approximation of the date of Jesus Christ. And then we number in two directions, backwards, before him, and forwards. So by this strange reckoning of time, you could say that Jesus of Nazareth is the dividing line of history. But I would tell you that Jesus is the great divide in other ways as well, not just in history. He is a personal dividing line. He is a dividing point for everyone who has accepted him as Savior. And I think that is what Paul is getting at in this passage. Today he moves from what we are not to be, which we covered that last week. That would be the counting numbers backwards. This is what you were before Christ. And now he starts with, this is what you are to be. Let's start fresh right here. Year zero. Is there a year zero? Year one. And we'll move forward now that you're a child of God. And in doing this, Paul is going to try to help them move from the kind of conduct that was common to the Gentile world and common to them before they came to Christ, and tried to move them to embrace the new standards of conduct for all Christians that are going to come in the verses to follow. Because we learned last week about the old self and it's futile in its thinking. The new self, what we'll hear about today, is purposeful. The old was ignorant of God's truth, but the new self knows it and understands it. The old self was morally and spiritually calloused and shameless, but the new is sensitive to the sin of every sort. The old self was depraved in its thinking. But this new self, as we'll find out here in a moment, is renewed. So let's look for a moment at this walk, this conduct, this living of the new self. That's what today's focus will be on. And there are several points I want to bring out. And the first one is that it is Christ-centered. This new self is Christ-centered. Verse 20 says, "But that is not the way you learned Christ." That's the very first thing Paul is telling them about. Hey, I don't want you to do like these other guys did and like you used to do, because that's not the way you learned Christ. Christ is the starting point for us. And this is important for us to realize, because we need to understand that our Christian life, our walk with Christ, begins with Christ. It does not begin with anything that we could muster from our depraved and sinful self. It's not an improvement of us. It is something completely new, transforming us. Real change does not come through self-discovery. The only transforming power that has ever come into the world is that of the person and the teaching of Jesus Christ. He truly is the great divide, not just historically, but in the lives of countless people throughout history and around the world. So Paul begins to explain this to us, this truth about our new life, by using three verbs. And they are all in the field of education. And then he closes this little portion by saying the truth is in Jesus. Some of your translations actually say the truth is Jesus. So let's look at these three verbs. The first one is translated, "You learned Christ." He says, this is not the way you learned Christ. So the idea here is of learning a person, rather than just mere facts about him, not just doctrine. This idea of learning Christ is found nowhere else in the Greek Bible, and it's not found anywhere in non-biblical Greek writing, only here. And we may struggle with that, learning Christ, but we see that in other areas of Scripture. Scripture speaks of preaching Christ, where we don't just talk about Him, but we present Him to you as the Son of God, as perfect in every way, as God in our nature when He came to the earth, as the object of supreme love and our ultimate confidence. So learning Christ is very similar to that. It doesn't just mean to learn His doctrines and to know knowledge about Christ. It means to know Him as the Holy One of God, the Savior from our sin. He is the one that to know Him brings holiness and life. It means more than just learning about the historical Jesus. It has more to do with what we can read in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 3 says this, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." It means that Christians are Christians because they've entered into a personal relationship with Jesus. It is a learning of Him that changes us at our deepest level. It's salvation, redemption, sanctification, ultimately glorification. It is the gospel. So this walk of the new self is Christ-centered, and the first verb we see there is, you learned Christ. Now to get to the second verb, we have to get to the second point that Paul is making here, and that is that God knows truth. Verse 21. Excuse me, know God's truth. I said that backwards. Know God's truth. Verse 21, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. So the second verb in this sequence translates, you have heard about Him. That's what the English Standard says that we read from this morning. Perhaps more accurately, the New American Standard and the King James Version say, you have heard him, not just heard about him or of him, but you have heard him. So again, it's focused on this personal thing, not just facts. Just like we preach Christ, just like we hear Christ. You have heard him. The third verb in this sequence is, you were taught in him. You were taught in him. Now, both of these two are in a tense in the Greek language that indicates that they were a one-time past act. A one-time act. In the context of these verses, they were referring to a time when the reader were taught and came to understand and to believe the gospel. Here he refers to the gospel as the truth in Jesus. These terms describe the moment of our salvation or of our conversion. When you heard about him and you were taught in him. Clearly, this can't refer to people actually hearing the audible voice of Jesus while he was on the earth, because these believers in Asia Minor could not have done that. So it has to refer to the hearing of his spiritual call to salvation. And it says they were taught in him. Again, this emphasizes what we've looked at throughout the book of Ephesians, and that is the importance of our union with Christ. We are in him. So at conversion, we receive the truth that is embodied in Christ because we came to be in him. So know God's truth. You see, the problem is life without God can lead to cynicism about truth. I mean, you could join Pilate in saying, what is truth? Or, as a Christian, you can say, as in 2 Corinthians 11:10, that the truth of Christ is in me. And in 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So Paul is saying here that truth is in Jesus. First of all, this is the truth about salvation. There is salvation in no other name but in the name of Jesus. The idea here is very similar to what we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, which was seems like an eternity ago that we were in chapter 1. Verse 13 says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So, it is a knowledge of the gospel, but this truth that is in Christ will lead us beyond just salvation. In him, this will lead us into the fullness of truth about God, about man, creation, history, sin, righteousness, grace, faith, salvation, life, death, purpose, meaning, relationships, heaven, hell, judgment, eternity, and really everything else that is of ultimate consequence. The truth that is in Jesus will lead you into a fullness of knowledge of those things. This relationship with truth, I think, is summed up by John in that passage we read just a few minutes ago, 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So this new walk, this new life that we have is Christ-centered. It's also based on the fact that we know God's truth. The third thing is it delivers us from the old self. We are delivered from the old self. Chapter 4, verse 22. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Now, Paul here is going to use three phrases that these Ephesians know. They heard this in the call of the gospel And here are the three phrases. I'll give them to you all at once, but we're going to cover them one at a time. The first one is put off in verse 22. The second one is to be renewed in verse 23. And the third one is to put on in verse 24. Now, one thing I think it's important for you to understand is that Paul is not exhorting believers to do these things. These three things, these phrases, are infinitives. They describe the saving truth of Jesus Christ that is directed at Christians. They are done at the point of conversion and are mentioned here only as a reminder of the reality of what our new life is about. You see, to put off your old self, that first phrase, is related back to you were taught in Him. This is what you were taught. It should also be noted, though, that although we acknowledge here that salvation is a divine and sovereign act of God, that we don't win our salvation by putting off anything and putting on anything, it's impossible for us to renew ourselves anyway. Although those don't save us, men who hear and believe the gospel, they lay aside the old while putting on the new. They do it. This saving act of God affects such responses in the believing soul. You'll want to do this. These are not human works required for salvation, but they are inherent elements of the divine work of salvation. Because you remember now, we studied last week about the unregenerate person and their mind. They continually resist and reject God. They live in the sphere of dominating sin. In fact, he calls that your former manner of life. The Christian, however, has heard the call to put off your old self. The verb really means to strip off, as in your clothes, nasty, dirty clothes. Have any of you, when you were a kid, or maybe as an adult, I don't know, been stopped by your mom at the door and said, "You can't come in wearing those clothes"? And so you have to take your clothes off in the garage or in the backyard or in the front yard or wherever you can. And so you want to get those off so you can get in the house. And that's sort of the picture here, stripping off that old self as if it were clothes. The tense of the verb here is very important. It indicates a once and forever action. This teaching is consistent with what we see in Romans chapter 6. Paul says these things in Romans 6. In verse 2, we died to sin, past tense. In verse 3, we have been baptized into Christ Jesus. Verse 4, we have been buried with Him unto death. Verse 5, we have become united with Him in His death. Verse 6, our old self was crucified with Him. Our body of sin, this is verse 6, our body of sin might be done away with, verse 6. Verse 7, He who has died, and then finally verse 8, we have died with Christ. So all of these verbs except the one in verse 5, which was, what was that one? We have become united with Him. That actually indicates a result of a past action. But all the rest are a completed action in and of themselves. Looking back at an already accomplished event. When Christ calls you to salvation, the first thing you do is get rid of the old clothes, the old self. We call that repentance. We turn from what we were doing. You remember the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. He was in there so long he smelled. And the people knew that he smelled. And so when he came out, the first thing he had to do was get rid of those grave clothes. Take them off. And that, I think, is a picture of us as we come to Christ. The first thing we do is we put off that old self, and that's when it happens. Colossians also speaks about this in chapter 3, verse 9. It says, we have put off the old self. We come to the inescapable conclusion that salvation is a spiritual union with Jesus Christ in His death and in His resurrection. That can also be described as the death of our old self and the resurrection of our new self to walk in newness of life. This union and this new identity speak to the fact that our salvation is transformation. It's not an addition of a new self to an old self. This is not a renovation. It is the fact that in Christ, the old self no longer exists. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. So that's what the Ephesians had heard and were taught according to the truth in Jesus, verse 21. The gospel invitation is an invitation to lay the old self aside in repentance. To lay that old self aside from sin that includes not just sorrow, but it includes turning from sin to God. So, Christ-centered, know God's truth, delivered from the old self. And then number four, we get to become the new self in verses 23 and 24. It says this, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, last week, we spoke a lot about the mind of the Gentiles, their depraved and reprobate mind of when they were unregenerate. You remember, we spent some time on that. That's in verse 17 and 18. The Christian, on the other hand, is to be renewed continually in the spirit of his mind. The Greek word there is interesting. This is the only place it's used in the New Testament. And it's actually best understood to be a modifier for to put on. So you could read it like this. And being renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new self. One commentator explains what this spirit of the mind is to show that it's not even really in the sphere of human thinking or in human reason, but it's in the moral sphere that this renewal occurs. Let me read this to you. This change is not in the mind psychologically, either in its essence or in its operation, and neither is it in the mind as if it were a superficial change of opinion on points of doctrine or practice. But it is in the spirit of the mind, in that which gives mind both its bent and its material of thought. It is not simply in the spirit, as if it lay there in dim and mystic quietude, but it is in the spirit of the mind, in the power which, when changed itself, radically alters the entire sphere and business of the inner mechanism. When a person becomes a Christian, God initially renews his mind, giving it a completely new spiritual and moral capability. A capability that the most brilliant and educated mind apart from Christ cannot have. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 9. But this renewal of our mind continues. It continues through the believer's life as he is obedient to the word and to the will of God. We call it sanctification. As we continue to grow more and more Christ-like. Romans chapter 12, very familiar passage. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, and what is acceptable and perfect. So this initial renewing of the mind at salvation is a one-time event. It is not a one-time event, not a one-time accomplishment, but it is the continual work of the Holy Spirit. Our resources for this to happen are God's word and prayer. If you want to know what does it take for me to grow in Christ, for me to get the mind of Christ, those are the two things, the word of God and prayer. It is through these means that we gain the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5 speaks to this. Colossians 3:16, which says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. 2 Timothy 1:7. It is through this mind that we live the life of Christ. This mind is different from the mind described in verses 17 and 18. So I want to take just a couple of moments just talk about this new self in verse 24. What is this new self? The word new, we've kind of mentioned this already, does not mean renovated. It means entirely new. For example, in species or in character. You see, the new self is new because the scripture here says that it is created after the likeness of God. That's what makes it new. The literal reading is according to what God is. I mean, that's a staggering statement, which, I mean, to read and to understand that our new self is renewed according to what God is. That's the reality of our salvation. If we have received this divine nature, the life of Christ, the likeness of God, then this new self will lead to some things. Let me read to you Colossians 3:10. It says, we have been crucified. Our old self was crucified. That's what it says in verse 9. In verse 10 it says, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So if that's the case, then obviously it has to be created, this new self, in the true righteousness and holiness. That's in verse 24. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, the Bible's various translations render this differently. The New American Standard adds the phrase, of the truth after holiness. The King James Version inserts the word true before holiness. The ESV, which we read today, and the NIV place the word true before righteousness. But they all mean the same thing. God could create no less than true righteousness and holiness. He's a righteous and a holy God. Now, righteousness here relates to our fellow men. So you could say it relates to that half of the Ten Commandments, that second table of the law that deals with how we relate to each other. The word holiness there, it includes a kind of an aspect of giving to God what is owed. So it relates to God and is more in line with the first tablet of the law from the Ten Commandments. So the believer possesses a new nature, a new self, a holy and righteous inner person that will fit into that role of us having access to God. This is the believer's truest self. So, it is so much ourself, so righteous and so holy is this new self that Paul labors to make sure in his writings that no sin is associated with this new self. So you see, his language in Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7 is explicit in placing the reality of sin on anything other than the new self. Chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members, that is, members of your body, to sin. So in these passages, Paul places the sin in the believer's life on the body. In Romans 7, he uses the term flesh much more often. Verses 17 and 18. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. In verse 20, now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. And in verse 23, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. So in these texts, Paul acknowledges that being a new self, being new in Christ, does not eliminate sin in our lives. It is still present in the flesh, in the body, in our unredeemed humanness. But he will not allow us to place the blame for sin on this new self that we have in Christ. Because the new I, the new me, loves and longs for holiness and righteousness. That's what I was created for. And he summarizes this, Paul does, in chapter 7, verse 25. He says this, So thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. That is why we all wait eagerly for what Paul describes in Romans chapter 8, verse 23, and that is the redemption of our bodies. Weston, I'm going to ask you to come up and prepare for our closing. So here's some facts. We are new in Christ, but not yet all new. We are righteous and we are holy, but not yet perfectly righteous and holy. By understanding this reality of our salvation and what it is, now we can look forward to what Paul is about to tell us about living life. So that's where we go from here. The whole remaining portion of this epistle contains exhortations to the believers to bring our bodies into obedience to God's will. It's very practical. In fact, what he's telling us is to live like the new creature that we are in Christ. Because of our new life, our new Lord, our new nature, our new power, we are therefore to live a correspondingly new lifestyle. You remember earlier we came across the verse that says that I exhort you to live in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Let's pray. Father, that